الدين أما بعد أوصيكم نفسي عباد الله بتقوى الله. In this first khutbah, I encourage myself first and foremost and all of you and your respected families to continue to tread the path of taqwa, to be individuals and families that are God conscious, God centric, God aware. Taqwa is a conscious decision to live a life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for us. A life where we constantly search for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and where we are presented the choice between the pleasure of creation and the pleasure of the Creator, we choose and move towards the pleasure of our Creator. Allah now invites us. And sometimes it's a shame, it hurts to see that Allah has to invite us towards things that should be logically sound for us. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلْرَسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. O you who believe, Ahl Iman, the Mu'mineen, all of you, answer the call of Allah. Say labbaik to Allah and the Prophet of God. When what? إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ. When they invite you towards what? لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. That path that will give you hayat after hayat after hayat, life after life after life. Which means that there are other avenues, other entities, other ideologies inviting us towards life, claiming that you can have a pure life if you follow our path. Allah says, ignore all that, say labbaik to my path. And so that is what taqwa is. It's not just piety. It's a way to live a life. As mentioned, it's the first Jumu'ah of the month of Muharram. May Allah accept your grief, your gham, your tears. For Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, his family, and his companions. In the first khutbah, I wanted to just very briefly speak a little bit about intellect and emotion. And keeping in mind, of course, it's a work day. I'll have to go back to your work days. It won't be long at all. But understanding, of course, the idea that Islam places a rather beautiful, balanced approach when it comes to, are we aqli beings, are we qalbi beings? Are we intellectual beings, are we emotional beings? Is it either or, they worked hand in hand, is it a tandem? And again, I can give you my opinion, but really who cares about my opinion? Let's come to the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, as part of the Nabi Musa story, and I've learned over the years that the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is one of the more beautiful stories that we have in the Quran. And there's a reason, I think, why he's the most mentioned prophet in the Quran. 900 different places in the Quran he is mentioned. His story is not complete from start to finish. There's bits and pieces, but there's such parallels. It's incredible. And it points to the miracle nature of the Quran. And this very famous golden cow story that all of you have heard several times. A man from the Bani Hashim, a Bani Israel tribe is killed. They're asking now, Nabi Musa now to ask your Lord to find out who killed this man. Command comes down to find the cow, rub the cow against the dead body. The dead body will come to life and he will tell you who killed him himself. And then they started getting themselves into major problems. Asking this, asking that, yes, but, size of the cow, color of the cow, gender of the cow, blah, blah, blah. And with every question now, you dig yourself a deeper and deeper hole. That's why sometimes people ask me a question, I tell them, are you sure you want me to answer that question for you? Sometimes ignorance is bliss. So once I tell you, now you know, you can't say I don't know anymore. They find this golden cow, spend a lot of money finding a golden cow. Exactly as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, rubs the tail against a dead body, comes to life, so-and-so killed me. And they do all that. Imagine my youth, my young guys, witnessing this for a moment, watching this dead body come to life and speak that so-and-so killed me. That would make me submit to the Rabb of Musa in a heartbeat. If not for anything else, the miracle nature of what I just witnessed. I just witnessed it. And the Quran says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. So your intellect can be roshan. You can be part of the ahl-e-ilm, the ahl-e-aqal,
But they still didn't believe in the Rabb of Musa. And the verse right after points to the fact why they weren't able to believe in the Rabb of Musa. ثُمَّ قَسَّتْ قُلُوبَكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. Your hearts have hardened after this. What is the connection between the hearts and the intellect? 2 + 2 = 4, that's fine. What does the heart have to do with it? But Allah is saying sometimes when the heart is hardened, the intellect is veiled. We don't understand simple concepts. Or concepts that are completely illogical are somehow made to feel like they're logical to us. That's one of the primary problems we have in today's society and this postmodern era, is that they are stripping the logic from our kids. And they're saying, don't you dare question things that are illogical to you. If you do, you'll be labeled this and labeled that, this anti, that anti. And so we understand that as long as the heart is softened, the intellect can be strong, see things that others can't see, have that basira, that insight. And God knows we need insight right now more than anything else. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's have a nice loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. He says, man has been bestowed 2 sets of eyes, eyesight, insight. And the one who is considered to be a'ma, blind in Islam, is not the lack of 20/20 vision here, but the veils that you have in your heart. That lack of insight is what makes you and I blind in this day and age. We need insight in this day and age. So now, where does Imam Hussein's sacrifice and this azah come in? It provides the softness of the hearts. When those tears roll down your face, when you hear the musibah of Imam Hussein and his companions and his family, a lot of my youth ask me, they ask me very boldly, that the same stories every year in Malaga, the same musibah every year in Malaga, such repetition, Malaga. Can't we talk about something else besides that? Do we have to have masaib, close the lights, beat our chest, cry, drape ourselves in black? This is how we ring in the new year? And the reality is that we don't understand. Again, hadith, not me, not my words. That when the tears dry up, when we're not able to cry, hadith says it's due to an excessive amount of sin. That excessive amount of sin equals the hardening of the heart. So what does Imam Hussein's majlis bring? It brings the revival of the hearts. When Imam Radha alayhi salatu wasalam says, man jalasa majlisan yuhya fihi amruna lam yamut qalbuhu. Beautiful, profound statement. The one who sits in a gathering, man jalasa majlisan, who sits in a gathering, sits in a majlis, where what yuhyi fihi amruna, our affairs are revived. The Ahlul Bayt are mentioned, their fadail are mentioned, their masaib are mentioned, their distinction is mentioned, their gham and tragedy are also mentioned. Lam yamut qalbuhu. Someone like that who sits in a gathering, their hearts will never die. Let's not take this for granted. Understand why generations and generations have sacrificed so much to ensure the preservation of this qawm. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. On top of that, the Quran talks about tears that roll down our face. Those tears sometimes have meaning. When Ja'far al-Tayyar was sent by the Holy Prophet to Abyssinia, the first tablighi mission of the Holy Prophet, 80 plus people sent with Ja'far to go and talk. There is a Christian king there. He's a man of God, has a soft heart. He'll listen to the truth. When the Quraysh found out, they sent their own delegation as well. And as you many of you know, there in front of the king, there was a back and forth between these two groups. But when Ja'far began to speak from the verses of the Quran, and very, very intellectually, very logically, the insight of Ja'far spoke what? From Surah Maryam.
So a Christian kid, incredible tabligh, knowing who, knowing what to say, or knowing who to say what to, knowing that wisdom to address a crowd, and knowing who's in front of you, and then of course addressing them accordingly, is the wisdom of Ja'far. The moment that happens, the Quran now captures that moment. Surah Maidah, verse number 83. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِي, the moment that they heard what was being revealed to the Holy Prophet, تَرَى, you'll see what? You'll see أَعْيُونَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ, you'll see tears rolling down their face. Listening to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, listening to the verses of the Quran, this man doesn't know Ja'far, never met the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing, never met any of them. But because he heard the words of Haqq, tears by themselves rolled down his face. So tears become what? Tears become an alamat, a sign that I am on the path of Haqq. If I'm hearing a Muslim story, and that Muslim has given his life for the truth and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because of the story of that mazlum, I talked about the shaheed and the shahid in the first night here, that we have a responsibility now to shed our tears. Those tears are meant as a sign that we believe in the mission of this mazlum, the mission of this imam. And once that happens, then we're able to sacrifice whatever we can, money, our children, whatever the case may be, our time, our efforts, to ensure the preservation of this realm. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. One last point, and then the first khutbah is over, and that is the idea that please understand that while emotion is important, it's wrapped in the intellect. It's wrapped in the intellect. As difficult as it is for us to hear the musibah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn on the day of Ashura, as difficult as it is, people slap their face, slap their knees, slap their chest, can't control themselves. Islam says you are an aqil human being. Even in your emotion, there has to be intellect. It can't be that you allow yourself to grieve to the point where the deen now becomes tainted. The deen now becomes stained. It can't be that my personal grief is above the image of Islam. And the moment that my grief overrides the image of Islam, I take a back seat and the deen is afzal over me. The deen is higher over me. We have to ensure that. So yes, while we are emotional human beings, this is a grief, and these are very emotional days. Monday is the day of Ashura. We always have to understand the approach we have is an intellectual approach. So let me say one thing, if you don't mind, as I close up the first khutbah. Imam Hussein is that imam who brings the softness of the hearts. Now that heart is moldable. You can change that heart. You can transform that heart. You can turn to Allah, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, O Transformer of Hearts. But what am I changing it towards? Towards the mission of Imam Mahdi. That's why there is a direct connection from Ashur until Zuhur. That what Imam Hussein planted on the day of Ashura, he will bring to fruition on his arrival. So use the softness of the heart of the days of Muharram to not only allow your heart to be soft, when it is soft, mold it towards the Zuhur of Imam Zaman, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our grief, inshallah, accept our service. We ask you, Allah, to please give us that tawfiq to continue to commemorate this azah. It's our identity. It's our pride. I don't know where we'd be as a Shia nation without these days of Muharram. It's our motivational factor, our muharrik. We have to understand that we can really revolutionize ourselves in a matter of 10 days. 1 week has passed, 3 days until the day of Ashura. These are golden, golden days given to us, gifted to us. A promise of the Holy Prophet. We are that nation that he promised his daughter would cry for your son. And so take that seriously. It's not a habitual annual ritualistic traditional commemoration. It's an opportunity to revolutionize ourselves. And all we need sometimes is one tear. I've seen it to extinguish all the fires of the envy, of the of narcissism, of the ego inside of us. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان في خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد. اللهم صل على محمد. وعجل فرجهم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. العبد المعيد الرسول المسدد. المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على علي أمير المؤمنين ووصي رسول رب العالمين عبدك ووليك وأخي رسولك وحجتك على خلقك وآيتك الكبرى والنبي العظيم صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. وصل على السيدة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. وصل على سيدي رحمة وإمامي الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة. وصل على أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي. ولعن الله وعداهم اجمعين الى يوم الدين. اما بعد اوصيكم نفسي عباد الله بتقوى الله. As you come forward and fill the spots in the first few rows, please send a nice loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Let's fill the first few rows, please, nice and tight, inshallah. Thank you very much. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In the second khutbah, I again encourage myself and all of you and your respective families to tread the path of taqwa. To understand the importance of being God conscious. To find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every act that we do. Those acts of worship that are ma'aruf shudih, that are known, and those acts of worship that are not ma'aruf, not known. To find Allah in the mihrab is one thing, to find Allah in your everyday actions is another. Taqwa, piety, God consciousness is a life of muhasibah. Of accountability, knowing full well that everything that we say and do in this world, we will be held accountable. Every message, every email, every conversation, we will be asked about. As the hadith says, "Hasubu qabla an tahasubu." Account for yourself before you're accounted for. Taqwa, as I said, is a life where we are not oblivious to our purpose. We're not heedless to our mission. We are driven, we are mindful, we are conscious, we are purpose-filled with the pleasure, with the hope that inshallah we reach the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The day of Ashura is on Monday. And while being a very difficult day for us, the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, it is a day of revolution. Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala. Left behind a process. What he did on the day of Ashura was not a results-driven process. It's not like on the 11th of Muharram, Yazid collapsed. He left behind the process. He began the systematic downfall of Yazid that took years to accomplish. But that process was for you and I to emulate. To tell us as the Muslimin, who should we support? How should we support them? And then maybe more importantly, when it comes to today's Yazid, how can we stand up against them? To keep Imam Hussein on the 61st of Hijri, on the day of Ashura in the plains of Karbala as a historic commemoration, I'm sorry, is an injustice to him. If you're going to spend all this effort now to commemorate a man who was Muslim, who gave a sacrifice, Dhibhir Azim, the Quran talks about, a grand sacrifice. Took his family, took a qaleel, a small amount, and stood up against a tyrant that had thousands and thousands hungry for his blood. He left behind the process for you and I, that while we commemorate the Muslimiyat of Hussein in 61st Hijri, we recognize the Muslimiyat of those today. While we send la'anat and ask Allah to remove the mercy from the Yazid of that 61st Hijri, we also must recognize the Yazid of today. It's not like all of a sudden all that has changed. It looks different, feels different, but it's meant to what? Revolutionize ourselves. Why is it that sometimes it feels like the ziyarah of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein has always been difficult? Where those who wish to stop the Shias and the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt would make it difficult sometimes. And you've heard the stories of the sacrifice of those before you, the Zawar of Imam Hussein, just to go and touch the Dharih and send your salams. What was it about this inqalab or this ziyarat or this journey that caused the enemies to have so much fear? They realized that the Shias woke up one day and realized who they had in Imam Hussein, they wouldn't allow a single Yazidi to rule over them. Right now, the state of the Muslim world today is an embarrassing state. With the exception of a few nations holding up the Islamic world, the rest have become puppets. And they've lost their identity. They haven't realized what their path is. And if we're not careful, we'll also have the same destiny as well. Let's understand one point very quickly. To dismantle any ideology, you look at three factors. The first factor is their money source. The second factor is their leadership. The third factor is their motivational factors. Understand my point, please. If you are able to dismantle their funding, their leadership, and the motivation of their followers, then you've succeeded in dismantling that ideology. Very simple. Money, leadership, motivation. And I challenge myself, maybe some of you, I think you agree. This attack that we have on the path of the Ahlul Bayt, whether indirectly, directly, within us, without us, whatever the case may be, that's a different discussion altogether, are on these three factors. They continue to cause doubt inside the mind of our youth when it comes to khums. That's our funding. They continue to sit there and plant these seeds of doubt inside of our youth, where they come and they ask people like me, can I have a breakdown of how my khums is being spent in Qom and Najaf? Can the marja tell me where is my $350 being spent? Or worse yet, to the point where now they believe, and I've had these very difficult talks in a very bold generation, that khums now is nothing but a money laundering system for our ulama, to feed their lavish lifestyles, as if we live a lavish lifestyle. As if we're rolling around in our Benzes, in our big mansions, in our private jets. And so that's already begun. If that's not enough, the attack on our marji'at, on our leadership, is constant. Why do we need these people in the East who've never stepped foot in the West? And these are not outside voices, these are internal voices, I'm sorry. Those days are gone where we debate the outside forces. Let's first strengthen our own backyard. Let's first convince our youth that if there is a pillar that is right now upholding the Shia faith before the arrival of the Imam, it's marjiyat. It's our marajiyat. But again, we are aqil human beings. Everything is at our disposal. We live in the information age, wallah. We don't need someone who's never stepped foot, doesn't know how I live my life, doesn't know my challenges, to come and tell me, do this, do that, wear this, don't go here, halal, haram, jais, najais. We don't need that. So the dismantling of leadership. And the third one is our motivational factor. And azadari is our motivational factor. It's what drives us, what pulls us out of our homes, what fills up our masajid. Sometimes people won't come for salat, but they won't miss the majlis. And again, there is a systematic dismantling of that system as well. It should be a unifying factor. These 10 days should unite the ummah. I always ask my young guys, bring your Ahl Sunnah brothers. Let them come and see what we do in these halls. Let them hear the discussions. Let them see what we do. Let them ask the questions. We have answers for them. Bring your neighbors, bring your relatives, bring your friends, bring your co-workers. I do. I always have people come and tell me, oh, you know, there's a few of our brothers inside of the crowd. Please, you know, kind of clean up your speech. My speech is not dirty to begin with. Why do I have to clean up my speech? This is, I'm promoting the deen. The ulama are promoting the deen. If they're not, they will be sitting on the minbar, inshallah. I'm not cleaning up anything for anybody. This is how we are, this is who we are. But bring them, unify. But unfortunately, every time the mood of Muharram comes about, not only is there a division between Shia and Sunni, there's division between Shia and Shia. And for some of the amount of fitna that happens in the first 10 days, ya khuda, I have no idea. And we're just forwarding WhatsApp videos, mashallah. Two minute videos, look what he said. And you can see it says forwarded this many times. It doesn't even hide the fact. And then we just put one statement, forwarded as received. Like it's not my video. Baba, if you're forwarding it, you're adding to the fitna, I'm sorry. If an alim now, if somebody is outright, you know, picking on an alim, choosing him and takes a 2 minute clip from a 45 minute lecture, completely out of context, CC what he said, and that's roaming around, mashallah, because we love the drama, then we cancel that alim. We label him. All of these are factors coming from the outside, stirring up the problem from the inside. Because that's our motivational factor. Keep them away from Hussein, let them be at their own nafs, and they will go away themselves. We have to protect these three factors. Our budget, our leadership, our motivational factors. Our khums, our maraje, our azadari. Without it, as Shias, we are very lost. With it, we are the ones now, inshallah, that will wait for the imam and be worthy of the imam's arrival. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, how do we do that? Very quickly, how do we do that? And I'm not here to tell you this is the only way to do that. The beauty of social media, there's a beauty to social media, is that media is in your hands, literally in your hands. And you become a reporter. You're the one now who has that media in your control. Be it through your IG page or through Instagram or through Facebook or through Twitter, whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter. You have 5 followers, 5,000 followers. You have a little bit of power now to be able now to do what? To send a certain message. Use that wisely. Beyond your selfies, and beyond your shopping, and beyond your vacation trips, and beyond, you know, your trips to the salon, also include images, also include beautiful video clips that tell the world this is what we're preaching in these first 10 days. Use that media now to promote the idea that not only are we after the idea of supporting the mazlum, but also, in fact, uprising against the zalim. And again, this is our first imam's very beautiful statement. As a wasiyat, as a advice, as he leads this world to his children, that wherever you can support the mazlum, wherever you can, rise up against the zalim. Let me make one point here, if you don't mind. I'm so sorry. And then Tamas as well. And that is that nowhere in that statement by Imam Ali does he sit there and tell you to set conditions of who the mazlum is, and the conditions of who the zalim is.
A Shia is that individual that wherever you see somebody who is a mazlum, whoever they are, wherever they are, they can be our Christian friends, they can be our Jewish friends, they can be our Sunni brothers, they can be our own Shia blood, whatever the case may be, we stand beside them. How many churches were destroyed in Syria? How many churches were destroyed in Pakistan during a few years back? And how many Shias came out and spoke out against that? Many did. Because we remember that Mazlum of Karbala. We're not somebody who says, oh, you're a Muslim? What aqidah do you have? What creed do you have? Where are you from? What language do you speak? What color of skin are you? Absolutely not. You are a victim of oppression. We stand beside you. At the same time, if that zalim is in our own country, outside of our country, a member of our own faith, we will call them out. It's mutlaqan, it's absolute. It's important that these are the Ashura messages that we have. I won't see many of you next Friday. The day of Ashura comes and goes on Monday. You come, we have our schedule, we have our day, we will cry on that day. That day is for grief. The skies cry tears of blood on that day. Who are you and I? At the same time, as the tears roll down on the day of Ashura, stop and ask yourself, what can I do to quicken the arrival of our Hussein, who right now is in Jannah? If that Hussein needed Ali Akbar, and Abbas, and Qasim, and Onu Muhammad, our Hussein does as well. If that Hussein had their Sakinas, and their Zainab, and Umm Qusums, then our Hussein also does. Can we be that and use these next 3 or 4 days when the heart is softened to make that where we are worthy and capable of being beside the Imam when he comes, inshallah? We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept our qaleel efforts, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to keep this love of the Ahlul Bayt inside of our hearts always, not only just as love, but as motivation to become better human beings, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to forgive the sins of our youth and of our parents. Give them tawfiq, inspire them, inshallah, to be better human beings, better servants of God. And finally, Allah, today is Friday. The one dua that we have is that may we have that Salatul Jum'ah with the Imam of our time, inshallah. That he hasten that reappearance, that we are worthy of that zuhur, and we stand beside the Imam when he comes. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Allahu samad. Lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. Sadaqallahu al-aliyyil azim. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahu Akbar, Allahu